Good morning and happy Easter. I pray that you've kind of been preparing your mind as we approach this day and we remember the reason why we are here. Of course, we do celebrate this every single day. It is an important thing that informs the rest of our lives and how we conduct ourselves and believe and go through and model for our kids the behavior of the one that follows Christ, that even in our shortcomings, and for me there are many, that even in that there's a redemption quality, that God has a redeeming story, a redeeming plan and purpose for everyone's life. And we believe that. We believe that even for those that don't believe that, there's a plan, there's a purpose, and that is to come to a knowledge of who Jesus is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Father, and all of that in one. And we pray that we here at Riverside are that for you in some shape, form, or fashion. And if we're not, please inform us. Help us. We want to be better in our service to others, as that is what God has called us to. We'll be in Matthew chapter 8, to start this morning. And it is a tremendous opportunity. It's a thing that you think about for weeks leading up to, and talking about this lesson and this chance that we get to be together in this, I don't guess chance is a great word, but it's opportunity and a blessing to do so. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I find it really interesting, and once again, not coincidence, that Matthew, the tax collector, would write this gospel and that he would put things in the place that they are. We get this long sermon, we might say, from Jesus, although if we read it from beginning to end, it probably doesn't take all that long, probably shorter than a Travis Christie sermon to get through all of it. But you follow that up with Jesus going out and doing things that culturally were no-nos, right? It's just a no-no. There are things that culturally that are no-nos in our culture and society that we may not even know that they're no-nos. We've just grown up not doing them, right? There are people who can come to our assembly here at Riverside, and to us, it's just another Sunday. It's what we do every week. But to them, it's like, whoa, that's kind of odd. That's different. I've not seen it done that way. And the beauty of the liberty that we find in Jesus is that we have a lot of that leeway to do some of those things. But we all know something when it hits us that, hey, that's not how we normally do things. And depending on Scripture and all those wonderful things, obviously we want to be in line with God's will and in His interpretation of Scripture. And Jesus is the living embodiment of that. And we get those texts. And then we get this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that comes and walks us through. We're not promised that all the difficulties of life will be removed. What we're promised is, through Jesus, He says us that He will never forsake us. He will never leave us, that He will walk with us through that. And we may be in a crowd of people. Some of you have experienced this. Right? You can be surrounded by people on every side and feel absolutely alone. Absolutely alone. Or you can be completely by yourself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know that you're never alone. And God has given us a tremendous gift to be able to experience His presence in the midst of whatever is going on, right? God is, He is the King of nuance, right? We live in general truths to some degree, that this is how this works in most occasions. And the problem is, a lot of times we can take most occasions and we make the judgment call, right? And to some degree, we have to work with the evidence that we have, right? In a large percentages of cases, this is how we have to conduct this, right? As a school, right? We know that some of our policies are going to fall short, but generally speaking, we want to make the decisions as far as a school that benefit the most people. As a church, we do those things. The issue comes in when we don't leave any room for understanding, right? And we have to do those things because we are limited in our knowledge of things. And that takes a lot of humility. It's interesting in our day and age that we oftentimes reference the elite. Why? Because they think they're elite, right? They think, well, my thought is better and smarter than the large amount of people, right? Combined, I'm smarter than the group, right? And maybe on an individual level, you may compare, but not on a group level. And so when we think about the elite, it's themselves that think of themselves as elite. And I hope that I never portray myself as that, right? Like I don't have a superior knowledge to anyone in this room. Many of you have experiences far and above my experience, and it's really neat. That's why Bible class is so awesome, because I get to sit and listen to other people's experiences, right? I get 25 minutes to 30 minutes every Sunday to share my ignorance, and hopefully, most importantly, the truth of God with you, and that you can easily sparse between the truth of God and my level of understanding. And we work together as a group to in this journey, we're not alone. And that I've gotten it wrong and I will get it wrong again. But the beautiful thing that my confidence is in who? Jesus. And he gets right to work as far as the Matthew gospel is kind of laid out, right? He doesn't waste any time. Matthew 7, he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount and he immediately goes into culture shock to some degree, because you get to Matthew chapter 8 and we see that Jesus is the life bringer. He is the one in which we, as Paul says so eloquently in Athens, right? It's him that we have our very living being. He provides the gift of life, and he comes and he gives life to the leper, right? We call it quality of life. We believe that God is the life bringer, that Jesus is the one who raised on the third day the first fruits of the goodness of God. That he raises the third day. That's why we're here today. If he's in the tomb, what are we even doing here, right? He's not. That's why it's such a big day. He's not in the tomb. I love that Peter, in his that sermon, he says, you know, we got David. He's right over there. His body is still in the tomb. That's why he is less. He promotes this Messiah who's not with us. Like, he's not in the tomb. He's not over there. We can go see where David's buried. You go see the empty tomb where they buried Jesus. There is the difference. And so we see in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Think of the confidence in Jesus' ability to bring quality of life that first, now I want you to understand, it was on the leper to let everyone know, stay away from me. Ringing a bell, stay away from me, I am unclean. And in his action, he goes to Jesus in the midst of a crowd, confessing what the whole time? I am unclean, do not touch me, do not come near me. Jesus would have known from a like earthly way, right? Obviously, he had spiritual power to know what this person was going through. But he would have had to tell everyone culturally, them were the rules, right? That's what you had to do because you were on the lookout for others. Now, there probably were signs where he wouldn't have to say that. You would just know. But he says, it's worth these people knowing that I have leprosy if I can get to the one that I'm confident can heal me. And Jesus brings life by what? Touching the leper. I want you to think about, man, just, when was the last time this person had been embraced by anyone? Right, now, I know we got some folks in here. It's like, I don't want to be touched by anybody, right? Winnie and I went to the concert on Friday night, and they had everybody any associated with foster care stand up. And then it was like the guy who was on stage was like, now hug those people, right? And I could just feel like everybody around us did not want to hug us, right? And to some degree, maybe I'm a hugger. I don't care. But you could tell they were very apprehensive. And so they just kind of patted us on the back like, hey, yeah, that's good job, you know. And that's not with us having leprosy, right, as far as we know. And so then he reaches out. He says, I am willing to be cleansed. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Oh, no, no. That is a Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Of course he knows what he's doing. And so to be touched is a quality of life, right? Even if you don't like to be touched, you probably have a small list of people who can do that, right? Like you're okay with them, you know, having some physical touch. You probably have a small list, but you have one. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you can correct me, but I think most of us are probably a little okay. There's certain people in that club. This guy, this person, no telling when the last time he was embraced. And then not only that, he's healed. He's the life bringer. Matthew is telling you what he has experienced. That this guy is not just somebody who says things. He does them. He is going out and living it. Doesn't have to say, don't be a hypocrite, although he just did. Just go out and live it. Right? We all have those people that we spend time around and they just make us feel like a hypocrite, right? They don't even have to open their mouth. It's just how they live. And you're like, oh man, I wish I was more like that, right? And Matthew's expressing that. Like, there was this guy and I'm a tax collector and he had something to do with me. This guy is the bringer of life. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. Present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Go and do what the law commands. Honor the law. Keep the scripture. I'm not come to tell you that this is no longer the way it should work. I want you to go do the things. We all know that guy goes walking in there. Anybody who knows him is going to notice there is something different. He's not going to have to go proclaim it. There'll be questions. Right? There's this running meme of, you know, I've not won the lottery. I'm not going to tell anybody I won the lottery. But there will be hints. There will be clues, right? Like, it's this guy riding a Batmobile, right? Like, I won't tell anybody I won the lottery, but there will be clues. I will have a Batmobile, right? Or the Riverside football team would be, you know. So we have all these hints. Well, Matthew's going, hey, you can't tell anybody. You know, Jesus told him not to tell him. But there will be hints. There will be clues that something is different. And there's where the questions come from. We're going to work. How are we going to live tomorrow? Right? Easter's great. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's why we do the things that we do. But really, the impact starts on Monday, right? Like, how's that going to look? Are there going to be clues by the way you live and the way you walk and the way you go about your life that there's something different about that person? They're a little on the weird side, right? And at the very least, would like to know why. Like, what is the deal here? And when somebody asks us, isn't that like the greatest thing in the world? Like, because why? I don't have to necessarily preach it, although there are times. But Peter talks about that hope. Always be ready to give the reasoning that what your hope is. Maybe you're not preaching it. Maybe you're not up teaching a Bible class or whatever. But even more impactful, somebody just comes up to you and goes, I got to know what the deal is. Like, what? Why are you the way that you are? I get asked that a lot. I'm not sure that it's connected to Jesus necessarily. But I get asked that sometimes. Why are you the way you are? And many times it's easy to go, I don't know. I don't know. Right? Blame my parents, teachers, coaches, whoever. Right? Maybe they take credit for it for sometimes. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. You know, more than likely, he's a centurion. He's not a Jew. This is a guy that a lot of Jews would have understood culturally that if I see them walking down one side of the street, I cross the street to keep from engaging this person. What is Matthew telling us? Jesus doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't play by our traditions. He doesn't play by our cultural standards. Because the life-bringing power that he has is more important than the things that we've set up structurally to keep things the way we want them to be kept. We've seen that in Christianity throughout our lives, right? Throughout history, right? Who are the ones pushing to end slavery in this country? The people who believe that we're created in the image of God. Like, this does not cooperate with what the scriptures teach us, right? It's something life-bringing. Where is Jesus going to go? He's going to go to that guy's house. I'm so glad Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes that tidbit, right? Isn't that impressive? Doesn't Peter, in a very similar situation, in Acts say, I can't go to that guy's house. I can't do that. I can't go to him. Takes those three visions. Hey, don't say something's unclean when I've told you a couple of times now that it's clean. And centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I'm on my way. Right? It's not deliberation. He doesn't turn. You guys think this is a good political move? Think this is going to work in our favor? How's social media going to think about this, right? There's no deliberation. I will come and I will heal him. Looking for an opportunity to bring life specifically to a situation, healing. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. What does it take for someone who spoke the world into existence, everybody, to marvel at what someone says? Think about what it takes for you to marvel at what someone says. I can tell you how many times I've preached a sermon and like 3 weeks later, somebody's like, man, I've never heard a sermon on that. I was like, you were there. I preached on that like 3 weeks ago, right? Like, right? I have my own kids. They don't hear a word I say, you know? Right? It doesn't stick. What does it take for us to, we were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, meditate, to mutter on this word. What does it take for us in our short attention span to marvel over something? And it says Jesus marveled at what this guy said. Right? This guy gets it. This guy gets it. How does he get it? It's a miracle. Right? Anytime we get something, and I get it, there's a debate on what's a miracle, what's not. And I think to some degree we love a sterilized gospel. We just love it because it just fits nice and neat in the little box that we want to put it in. And then we read scripture and it just blows our mind. I see miracles all the time. Right? This is the miracle before the miracle. Jesus is marveling at what this guy said. And then Jesus says, you're right. And he goes, he's healed. Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Do you have faith today? Because what is Jesus marveling at? It's not really the centurion per se. It's his faith. We see this over and over in Scripture. When somebody's faith, that's what Jesus marvels about. Does Jesus marvel about our faith? He says the mustard seed, right? Little bitty. Trust in God. It makes Jesus marvel. Now just think about people who go through stuff. We got people right here, right now, in the midst of the storm. And it rages. And it's hard. And it stinks. And sometimes I just tell them that. Hey, man, your situation stinks right now. But your faith has been such a game changer for me. When I see you struggling and willing to take it to God, and even sometimes we shake our fist at him, but you trust in him, right? You've got the answers. What's the answer? I want the answer. Jesus marvels at that. He's honored by our faith to seek him out, specifically when we don't understand. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant went, or the servant was healed that very moment. That very moment. Some of you right now going, I want that very moment. Right? There's something in your life that you're like, man, just needs to be better. This circumstance is awful. And I want it healed right now. You know you can go to God and request that. Sure, he has different answers to those questions. But the thing he's looking for, the thing that he marvels about, is the faith to continue on. I think of the disciples, the men who would write the New Testament, many of them, that would carry the gospel to the four corners of the world as they knew it. And you know what they were? The Friday before it all went down, scared, running to the hills, terrified, betraying Jesus, denying Jesus, right? And it was hanging on to faith. The shred, the thin thing of faith. It was the women who said the gospel for the first time, right? He is risen. Go and tell them. Oh, no-nos in that culture. Like the last thing, last person you want as a witness, sorry, ladies, in the first century is a woman. Last person. Jesus says, I don't care about all that stuff, right? I'm here to change things. I'm ready to mix it up a little bit. And your cultural, traditional things are not going to hold back the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is Matthew goes on to talk about the mother-in-law being healed, right? And kind of stepping out. Once again, that leads to that woman being lifted up. Like, it drives me crazy. People look at the Bible and go, oh, what a sexist book. And I'm like, have you read it? Like, do you understand it in the context of where women were in the first century as far as people feeling about them and looking at them? And then Jesus comes along and uses them to promote the gospel in a way that nobody else would have. Like, that's one of the things that points to the power of the Bible, is it uses the very people that nobody else would use. And God says, I don't care what the what you're thinking about this. Like, the things that you set up, I'm here to tear down, man. It's been Babylon since the beginning, all right? Like Babel, the Tower of Babel, we're just going to, oh, you think you're smart. You think you've got this figured out. Would it be a shame if somebody came along and showed you what it really was about? And the question's always been, do I buy into what he's saying, or do I try to hold on to the way that I like it and manipulate it to the way that I want? Jesus goes into the triumphal entry we talked about last week, and people are praising his name. It says the children are praying, and the Pharisees come and do what? You need to tell them to be quiet. You need to tell them they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus says, hey, if they stop singing, the rocks will cry out. So I'm going to ask our kids to come up here if you'd like to. You don't have to, no pressure. And we're going to sing a song. And we want you to sing with us, right? It's not us performing for you. We want you to sing with us, right? Because we're all young at heart, at least. And so if y'all want to come up here and sing with me, I would love that. If not, no problem. But we'd love to sing the song. It's Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. I think you're probably somewhat familiar with it. And I probably won't sing it, right? I went to the shepherds. Was like, hey, is it okay if I do this? And they're like, I was like, well, outside of the fact that I can't hit all the high parts, is it okay for us to do this? I'll definitely attempt. So we'll sing it. Also, if you like, I know there's like hand motions that go with it. If you know that, feel free to do those as well. Let's all stand up and let's sing this together if you don't mind. Okay. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love singing your praises. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt's paid from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on. Great job. All right. You may be seated. So I wanted to do that so that we might get a little taste of what it might have been like when Jesus entered triumphantly. And it's a reminder that he's coming again, that he will return triumphant over all of our cultural, traditional things. And I'm not here to tell you that all those things are bad. We all come up with ways in which we want to do the best that we can. It's just important that we always remember that there are things that God has told us to do and how to do them. And there are things that we've come up and created that help things be streamlined. And there's not anything wrong with those things until we start dictating them as law. And we have to be careful of those things, because the real truth and the real interpretation of Scripture came in the embodied Christ, Jesus Christ. that he was given over to the hands of men who had tried to manipulate people for many years. And I don't think all the Pharisees, Ryan, I think that sometimes we do them an injustice by lopping them all in the same group, and they're all these terrible human beings. But the large portion of them were trying to do the best that they could. And unfortunately, many of them, the best that they could was the wrong thing. And guess what? I've been there. But where confidence is in who? It's in Jesus, right? There's where the issue. Where is my confidence and my ability to know? Right? Every time I try to do the best I can, and that's really all I have to offer, it's God who takes that and does tremendous, amazing, wonderful things. I think of the woman who put the two mites in. She gave what she had. The woman who comes and washes Jesus' feet, right? She did all that she knew to do. You know what? Jesus can work and do amazing things with, just like the little boy who brought his lunch. We just have to give what we have. And he gives the increase. He gave what he had. He died and he raised the third day so that we can sing songs with our little ones like that and to promote him as Lord of the universe. He's coming back. And there's nothing he wants more than to return and find you being committed and entrusting him and living your Mondays, your Tuesdays, your Sundays, whatever they are, trusting him more every day. If there's something we can do this morning to assist you in that, I guarantee there's somebody in here that's experienced something similar to you, or they know someone who has, and we can get you the help that you need through that way. Obviously, the power of the Holy Spirit is what convicts. It's not my words. I wouldn't want it to be my words. I want it to be him, because that is what really takes and changes the lives of people. So if there's something we do, we're going to sing the song. It's our tradition to encourage people to make that commitment. You've heard the truth today. We all have something that could be better, right? Like as a Christian of 20-something years, right? I hear a sermon, I hear the truth, and I go, hey, that needs to change. And because of the power of Jesus, I can do that right where I'm at. Maybe there's something publicly that I've said or done, and people have seen it, they've witnessed it. There's been plenty of those. And maybe I need to make that right by telling and confessing that I know that's wrong, but I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting the power of the Spirit. I believe in the Word to mold me, that I'm being sanctified in this journey. Or maybe it's you not giving your life to the Lord. You're not really committed to Him as He is committed to you. We can assist you. We would love the opportunity to do that. Another one of our traditions is we also have share time. We'll be passing the microphone around so that you can share. Either you can confess if there's something in your life that needs to be better, that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Welcome to the club. We're all in it. We just made the decision to give it to Him. Or maybe there's something that you need prayed for in your life. There's sickness, illness, some kind of thing that you've been struggling with. We want to give everybody in the room an opportunity to share that so that we can come together as the body and serve one another through that issue and see the power of God. If you would give us the tremendous opportunity and blessing to be the hands and feet of Jesus to you, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.